So this day's gospel is a little bit of a skip ahead from what we were hearing last week from the beginning of the fifth chapter of Luke. Remember last week in the gospel, what was going on? Jesus was in this place where he has this meeting with Peter on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And he's teaching this great crowd. And he gets in Peter's boat. And then he tells Peter to put out into the deep. And Peter says, "I'm a sinful man, Lord, leave me." And Jesus says, "It's okay, Peter, you don't have to be afraid anymore. I want you to come and I want you to follow me." And in that moment, Peter makes this very radical choice to leave behind all things, right? And he, not only he, but his confreres, Andrew and James and John, the four of them just up and get out of their boats on the shore and they begin to follow Jesus. So last week's gospel was this great story of sort of like the initial and specific personal call of discipleship that we see in the apostles. And so this week, we kind of fast forward a little bit because we go through some events in the fifth chapter of Luke that we don't hear, and we get all the way to the sixth chapter. And what's going on here at this moment is that Jesus has continued to do several more great miracles and continued to preach in a way with great power. And he's also began to have more arguments with those who are the religious authorities, who don't really like what he's doing. And then Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray. And he spends the whole night in prayer. And after the whole night in prayer, he calls his disciples to himself. And from them, he names 12, who he now calls apostles. Right, the 12 that will specifically be with him day in, day out, for all things. They're going to see everything that Jesus sees. They're going to do everything that Jesus does. So the 12 apostles are now called, and Peter as well, of course, is in this group. And this is where the gospel comes in today, because it says that Jesus came down with the 12. So this is literally just after he's called the 12, just after he's named them apostles, and he comes down from the mountain with his 12 apostles onto this great stretch of level ground, as the gospel says. And in this moment, an enormous number of people come to find him. The gospel says that people from all of Judea and Jerusalem and even the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. So put this now into greater context. The words that the evangelist is using here is that when Jesus comes down onto this great level stretch of ground, the number of people that are meeting him are both his own, the people from Judea and Jerusalem, those of the Hebrew people, the people of Israel, but also the land of Tyre and Sidon, which are beyond somewhat the bounds of the Israeli people, of the people of Israel. And so these are the Gentiles. So it's this great biblical image of all peoples coming to hear the words of God. And just like it happens in the Gospel of Matthew, there's this great kind of complimentary sermon, which is called the Sermon on the Plain. And this is the sermon that we hear. Jesus uses some very similar language. Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. Just like he says in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's take a look just for ourselves as to like what the Lord is speaking to here and maybe some of the spiritual meaning that's underneath all of this. I want to speak specifically about one thing that Jesus says. Jesus says this, amongst the other things, he says, "Blessed are you who are now weeping, for you will laugh." I always find that to be a strange, just a strange offering. He says the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted." Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are weeping, for you will laugh." That in particular, that phrase in particular is one that I think is very, very close to home to all of us. Because it's very easy for God in his great eloquence to speak about all of the beautiful things that are a part of the Christian life, right? Like God's friendship for us, as we heard in the opening hymn, "God who in his love doth befriend thee." Ponder that anew, what the Almighty can do. I love it. I always tell Julie that I love that hymn. Yeah, you're right. That's a beautiful thing to hear, right? That the Lord loves you, right? It's so beautiful to experience God's consolation for us. Like, these things are easy for us. They're automatic for us. They make us know God very directly, like in a way that we can understand, because they're associated with all of that fullness for which we've been made. However, that's not the only experience that we know of life, and it's in fact the opposite experiences of life that become great confusion. I think maybe in particular this one that Jesus says so oddly, if you are weeping, you are blessed. If you are weeping, you are blessed. Connect that to the first two readings, right, where both the prophet Jeremiah and the psalmist and St. Paul walk into the very same reality. And they do so by speaking about trust and about expectations and about our view of the world. Do we trust in the things of this world, or do we trust in something beyond this world? Because I say to you, all peoples will be in times of great weather, and all peoples will be in times of poor weather. And especially in those times of drought, right, those experiences of our humanity in which we are very uncomfortable or confused or in mourning or in weeping. Do we wither? Are we withering? So again, right, the agricultural images used in the Bible to describe the state of the human soul for you and for me. And Jesus says something so crazy. He says, in those times of withering, in those times of drought, if you're not withering, if you are seeing and hoping for something beyond this world, I say that you shall be blessed. I think it's a great inclusion, the way that this Sermon on the Plain is introduced by the evangelist. Think about this. St. Luke says that Jesus came down with the 12, and then he stood on a stretch of great level ground, and all the peoples of the world were on that level ground. Of course, we know that's like a geographic description of like the land, but might it not also be a sort of spiritual description of our humanity? That whether or not you are Jew, whether or not you are Gentile, whether or not you're Christian or not, in a certain respect, all of humanity stands equal in the experiences of life. Right, when you and I are not simply called to discipleship, as Peter was called, right, in the beginning of the fifth chapter, but even more specifically, right, when Jesus calls Peter to be the apostle, no, I call you to follow me very, very closely. I call you to follow me day in and day out. Right, this great scene of predilection, of being chosen, personally chosen. And in all of that beauty, right, and in all of that greatness and all of that consolation, here come like the freshly minted apostles down onto the stretch of all humanity. And Jesus says, none of you are an exception. I'm not an exception. Because we will all mourn. And when we mourn, how shall we mourn? Those specific places that like don't make sense, that are like not in accord with the fullness that God has made us for. Because it all centers on this, does it not? Don't so many of the other gospel passages and parables really like make this distinction and make this point about how easy it is to follow the Lord when times are good? But oh, how difficult is it to be Christian, right, in those moments of persecution, in those moments of mourning? But here's one of the pieces, here's perhaps an important piece of encouragement, because when Jesus speaks about blessed are we who are mourned, he's doing something more than reminding us that life's gonna suck sometimes. He's actually speaking about a grace that he's going to place into those moments. And in the great theology, right, of our Christian tradition, this beatitude, the beatitude of mourning, is actually related to one of the gifts specifically given by the Holy Spirit to make us complete. And it's this, it's the gift of knowledge. You and I perhaps remember at some point along the way in our Christian upbringing, there's these things called the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and there are seven of them. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, piety, fortitude, and fear of the Lord. Anybody remember those? I know that you could all name them just like that if I asked you. Okay, so one of them is the gift of knowledge. And the gift of knowledge is actually connected to this beatitude. Blessed are you if you weep in the Sermon on the Mount or in the Sermon on the Plain here. Blessed are you if you are mourning, for you shall be comforted, or I say that you shall laugh. Because the gift of knowledge is specifically this. The gift of knowledge is what opens your hearts and your minds and my own to look upon the created things of the world and to understand how all created reality is actually pointed towards the Lord. That all of created reality does not actually have an end in itself, but it has an end in something beyond it. It has an end in the one who created it. So one of the effects of the gift of knowledge, when we receive that gift from the Holy Spirit, one of the ways in which we actually experience that gift of knowledge is we experience a dissatisfaction. We actually experience a negative emotion in receiving the gift of knowledge, right? It's something that seems like, well, that's odd. That's not very pleasant. Like, why would I ever want the gift of knowledge if that's so? Leave me out of that. Because in the gift of knowledge, one of the things that it reveals to us is that all of created reality, all of creation, is not enough to satisfy us. All of created reality is not enough to satisfy us. And in that dissatisfaction, we have a yearning. And that yearning is the very thing that will determine whether I mourn with great despair or whether I mourn with great hope. Because this is exactly how this plays out in our human hearts, right? In out there in the world, when all of the people of the world go after all of the things of the world because they think that the things of the world are going to satisfy them, what are they ultimately going to find out? That all of us are ultimately going to find out that in searching for all the things of the world, it's not enough. Right, and so we get into these addictive patterns, like if I just had more, and if I just had more, and if I just had this, and if I just had that, and we go out and searching, and in our experience of dissatisfaction, as St. Paul says, if this is the only world that we have hoped for, then all things are in vain, and I shall mourn because I am on the level ground of all humanity, and in my mourning, I will despair. Oh, but for the disciple, it's different. Because I'm going to go out into the world and I'm going to experience the exact same thing. And in all of created reality, I'm going to see in my heart something that remains unsatisfied. And in that dissatisfaction, I shall mourn. But how shall I mourn? I shall mourn with great hope instead of great despair. Because in the gift of discipleship, I will see that actually my dissatisfaction, my weeping, my mourning has purpose in something beyond this world. It actually has a resolution, right? It has a coming down. It has a resting point. That it's not always going to be mourning. And so the great Christian adage, right? This too shall pass. This too shall pass. So your decision and my decision as Christian disciples, specifically to live a life of trust in the Lord and friendship in the Lord, really brings a different meaning and a different perspective to the experiences of life that hurt. Which is, on and off, you very well know, a kind of common theme in my preaching. Because it's kind of a common theme in our life experiences. Just this past week, my mom and dad relayed this story to me of the fact that they had to renew their internet service and their TV service in the internet and TV company. And in the internet and TV company, of course, they always do this thing where they kind of do a dance with you. And they pretend with you that your service is going to cost you a certain amount of money, right? And it's time to renew the service. Oh, and it looks like this year, the very same thing that you were paying for the last year, it just so happens that this year now it's going to cost you twice as much. And of course, every year I get this story from my mom and dad, and they speak with the person on the line and they say, oh, well, if that's the case, then I would no longer like my service. And then, of course, the dance begins and the person says, oh, well, actually, in fact, let me just do a little bit of looking and see if I can find you a better deal. Oh, as a matter of fact, I just found you a better deal. It's not going to cost you twice as much. It's only going to cost you 50% as much. Oh, how awesome. Well, thank you. Oh, no, thank you. Actually, if it's going to cost 50% as much, I don't really want my service anymore. You can go ahead and cancel my account. Oh, well, let me go do some looking again, right? And every year I get this story. It just like, it's like so classic, right? And then, of course, you finally like debate down and you get to try to back to the place to where you finally just, I just tell me what the price is. Like, if you're going to give it to me for X, don't give it to me for 2X, right? It's not this or this, right? This great frustration of the distrust that the world eventually reveals itself. It's like, man, you're just a bunch of liars and you're trying to pull the wool over my head. And this is why I don't trust any of you people, right? We all get it. And it's not like the internet people who are on the other line are bad people, right? This isn't, I'm not lamenting customer service. But what a just sort of normal experience of the frustration of it all, right? And in the frustration of it all, even in these kind of ordinary things, we are offered some small example of just a deeper spiritual insight, which is, yeah, how do you feel about that? And should you and I hang our hats on the next best and greatest thing? Or shall we hang our hats on an anchor that is on the other side of the veil that we don't get to see at this point, but that we are invited to trust in? And in so doing, we shall abide. We shall abide, right, not only when the weather is great, but specifically and more importantly, perhaps, we shall also abide in times of drought, and our leaves shall not wither, or they shall not fade, but we shall bear fruit, whether there are good times or bad times. So perhaps that would be just a small encouragement for you this morning, if that's where you are, or if that's where you've been, or if that's where you fear you might be going soon. Let's take heart. God Almighty, in his love, befriends you. And in that friendship, you and I shall always abide in great hope.